So in Mark chapter 11, we're going to talk about being in rest today. So we're going to, since it's our last time, we're going to go all the way down to verse 12. Start at the beginning of this passage here. On the day following, this is talking about Jesus, when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree covered with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. For in the fig tree, the fruit appears at the same time as the leaves. But when he came up to it, he had found nothing but leaves, for the fig season had not yet come. And he said to it, "No one ever again shall eat fruit from you." And his disciples were listening to what he said. As usual, he's the example. They're watching him. They're listening to him. He's teaching them. And they came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple area. And then I'm going to skip down because this is where he's teaching, and it's good, but it's not pertaining to what we're looking at here. 19, and when evening came on, he and his disciples, as accustomed, went out of the city in the morning, not to the next morning. When they were passing along, they noticed that the fig tree was withered completely away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Master, look. The fig tree which you doomed has withered away." And Jesus, replying, said to them, "Have faith in God constantly. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop, let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop." Now, it says, Peter remembered and said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you doomed has withered away." And that's when Jesus said, "Have faith in God." He's trying to explain to them. And have you ever remembered something like if maybe you had a grandparent or your mother even that had, you know, we're to teach as we go, as we walk through this life, we're to teach those around us. And that's what Jesus was doing. As he walked through on the earth, he was teaching these disciples how they were to act, how they were to respond, how they were to walk according to the word of God. Yesterday I had my grandson's, and the five-year-old is extremely interested in spiritual things. And so his mother told him, because she's not going to church right now. She knows all this stuff, but she's not going to church right now. So he must have asked her a question. She goes, "Ask Grandma if you want to know anything about God, Grandma knows." And so he said to me yesterday, "Mom said that I should ask you if I have a question about God." And I said, "You can ask me anything you want. But I know your mama knows too, so you can ask her too. You tell her you want to know." I want to put a little spur there to get her going. But the thing is, I was cleaning too while I was keeping an eye on them for her. She was at school. And you're listening, but you're not really, you're listening and you're paying attention, but you're not full attention. You're like 75% attention. So he goes, I said something, he asked me a question. I said something about angels, and he said, "Angels are real?" And I said, "Yes, they are." He said, "But what about the tooth fairy?" I was trying to correlate that there's the real and then there's a fictional, you know, because we want them to know the difference. And before I could, you know, I go, "No, he's totally false. He's just a story." And then I thought, oh my gosh, my daughter's going to kill me. She goes, "If I keep sending him to your house, he's not going to believe in anything anymore." I'm like, there's one thing he should believe in. That would be the Father God, you know? And she's worried about Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. And so I said, "Well, you got to know this. One thing, I will always tell him the truth." So, but the thing is, sometimes we look back and we look at what our grandparents may have shown us, or, you know, something, how to do something, or told us things, And we'll, you know, going through life, you'll remember, you'll look back at that. Here, Peter remembered just the day before, he remembered that. Now, don't you think that after Jesus died on, after Jesus died and went to heaven, that they remembered when they came up against something that they needed to deal with, they remembered how he dealt with the fig tree. And so here we have to see, he's telling them to speak, to say what it believes, what he says will take place, it will be done for him. So I got to ask the question, are most Christians speaking to their problems?
Well, they've never been taught to do that.
Exactly.
Their ignorance will destroy them.
And here's another question, is are they expecting that what they say is going to come to pass, good or bad?
Even when they pray, they don't know why they're praying or whether what they're praying is appropriate. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's so much massive ignorance.
There is. There is a lot, and it's a bad thing, because we need to know what the Word of God says, and we need to know how to apply it, and we need to know how important our words are. So they aren't speaking, yes, because they haven't been taught, or because tradition has replaced the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about a Methodist tradition or a Baptist tradition or even a Pentecostal tradition. What has happened is, we talked last night about how easy it is to conform. It's easier to conform than to stand out and come in line with what the Word of God says. And so that's contrary to Romans 12. Romans 12 says, don't conform. Be not conformed. And so tradition has replaced the Word of God. People think you're a little weird when you talk to your circumstances, or talk to your tree in your yard, or talk to your foot, as we prayed for feet last night. People think that that's fanatical. That's a little off the deep end. I mean, we all know people that we think are just a little over the edge. But are they really over the edge? Or are they? Now, some of them probably are over the edge. But there are truths that if you do them, I mean, his disciples saw him speak to a fig tree and tell it it was cursed. No one, they had probably never ever heard anyone do that in their circles. So this was brand new to them.
But that was his, he was modeling for them. He was doing that in their presence,
mm-hmm.
so that they could see the result, so that they would remember. And we remember what works.
Yeah. Yeah, we do. And
we
what doesn't.
Remember what works. Yeah. And if we do something because somebody told us to do it and it doesn't work,
it damages.
It confuses us.
And it damages your faith.
Yes.
Because.
And that's why a 5-year-old child who learns that the tooth fairy is not an angel, he's a fairy, he's not an angel.
Yeah.
they need to get a true response about that,
yep.
because otherwise they are confused in their mind,
yep.
and they're like little sponges. They really believe what you tell them.
Well, and that's what I always adhere to with my kids, because I was like, if I lie to them now and then later say, oh, that was just a story I told you,
that's right.
then what are they going to believe about God? Because I've been telling them about that
exactly.
from the get-go, you know.
Right.
So, I mean, I know it's very, they paint like Santa Claus. I mean, I especially like the old pictures of the St. Nicholas and Santa. It's very romantic looking and very sentimental. But it is a story. And as long as you present them with the fact that, yes, there really was a St. Nicholas, but he did not go down chimneys and fly through the air in a sleigh and that kind of stuff, you know. I don't see anything wrong with telling them the story as long as they know it's not real.
And they've tested this.
Mm-hmm.
And they have found that children are very able to still enjoy Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, just like we are, knowing
yep.
that it's not real.
Yeah.
So you don't really have to lie to them.
No, and it damages your relationship with your child, you know, whether you know it or not. I mean, my parents did. They told us there was a Santa Claus. I never really stopped to consider how he got down the fireplace. It didn't work in our house. Or the fact that how did he get around the world, you know, in one night, you know. I never...
Right.
question that.
And when the child gets old enough to think of those things, and you know, then they're into another level of reality, mm-hmm. then you can tell them.
Yeah.
You know what? Yeah. This is kind of silly, but one of our girls used to say, "We don't have a chimney." so we would say, "Well, we leave the door unlocked."
Jeez.
Yeah, well, I'm sure there are kids, maybe even at the age of two, who are already figuring out that we have no chimney, and you know, and these are tiny reindeer, right? Tiny reindeer. They know what tiny means. So they start analyzing that very early. So.
Yeah, the bad thing about that is, you know, that's good that they're able to do that. And it's not bad to go to the Word of God looking, but not critically analyzing. You know what, like, I don't believe that. Doubtful at analyzing, that kind of a thing. But when we get cynical about things in the world, then we come to this, and we can be cynical about that, and you learn, because there are people whose whole personalities are very cynical about everything. Show me. When you can prove to me, I'll believe it, you know. So we got to watch about that. It's a kind of a thin line there. But God is good. His Holy Spirit, none of my kids didn't grow up celebrating Halloween. We celebrated Christmas, but we didn't do the Santa Claus thing. In fact, my daughter, we were checking out of a store one time around Christmas, and of course the cashier goes, "So, are you waiting for Santa Claus?" And, you know, that cute little let's talk to the kids thing. And my daughter looked up at her and she said, "Santa Claus is dead," because she's thinking of St. Nicholas. Well, the cashier was like, "What kind of people are you that tell people Santa Claus is dead?" But I mean, that's where she...
I'm so sick and tired. This entire country is so godless today that at Christmas time you never see anything about Jesus, and especially at Easter time
it's politically incorrect.
You never see anything in the stores.
Yep.
There's nothing. It's all bunnies and eggs and rabbits.
I know. And that's why I know Pat doesn't even like to call it Easter anymore. Resurrection Day, because that has a whole different...
Easter's not even Christian.
No, it's a whole different... Yeah.
These are really pagan holidays now.
Yeah, yeah. I always told my kids, "Hey, I have no problem with you coloring eggs if you do it any other time of the year." Because that is not what this holiday is about. This is, we celebrate Jesus. In fact, we used to do at Christmas at the church we used to have, we would do a celebrate Jesus' birthday. We'd have birthday cake and everything, and we would have a night of celebrating his birth, just to make sure everyone's focus was not somewhere else, you know. So, speaking to your problems is what the Bible tells us to do. So we need to examine what we believe by what the Word actually says. Sometimes, you know, even growing up in a Christian home, you can have some things that you've adopted as your beliefs, and they may not line up with this, because number one, grandma didn't know everything, and mom didn't know everything. They may have been very godly people, but they may have adopted things just because someone else believed it and they adopted it, you know. There's that old story about the ham that they were, the husband said, "Why do you always chop the end off the ham before you put it in the pan?" "Well, because my mother did." And so she went to her mother and she said, "Well, my mother did." Well, then they found out the only reason she chopped the end off the ham was it wouldn't fit in her pan. It had nothing to do with cooking the ham. And we do that with our beliefs sometimes that we grew up with. And Pat really challenged me on that when we first got married, because he would say, "Well, show me why. Show me why you believe this." Because I was passionately adamant about what I believed, because I was a passionately adamant person. And how dare you challenge me on what I believe? It's what I believe. It's what it's like. It's not an opinion. It's what I believe. And but it got me thinking about why I believe what I believe. And it's not good enough that grandma, and as godly a person, she was a very spiritual person, but loved God with all her heart. But I can't believe it just because she believed it. I have to know the basis of it. And she based it herself on the Word of God. So why should I do any different but to go into the Word and see what it says. So
that, in fact, is the way everybody learns.
Of course, yeah.
Unless they are taught to think for themselves, which they are not.
Yeah, except the teenagers, and when they start thinking for themselves, and even then, they follow.
They're not thinking for themselves.
No.
They're out in the world.
Well, they're following.
Adopting what they hear in the world.
Exactly, following that. So they're changing their focus, but that's why I told my daughter, I said, you think that you're starting a new fad, but I said, in actuality, everyone's a bunch of lemmings just following one person. You know, this is started here, so then everybody does it. And then the one time it was the backpacks that looked like animals, you know, she was the first one to do that, or piercing her navel without her mother's permission. And then everyone at the Christian school wanted to do it. And I'm like, oh, great, she's a fine example, you know. But the thing is, we have to believe what we believe based on this, or we will follow. We'll follow somebody.
But you can't do that if you don't know what's in here.
Exactly. And
so it all starts with this.
The Word of God.
You can talk theory and doctrine forever. But if you're not grounded here,
maybe
there's no way you can apply that.
Maybe sometimes we should just ask people, why do you believe that? What are you basing that on?
Sure.
Yeah.
But
then you challenge
them,
you know.
You challenge
them. Just like
them.
Pat did with you, right?
Yeah.
And then
they're offended.
Oh,
just
sure.
Like
yeah,
offended
sure.
They don't think anything
beliefs,
of offending us.
My beliefs are me. That's me. You're attacking me.
My niece, in her vows over the weekend for marriage, she wrote her own vows, and I think it was at her vows. She goes, someone said, and I don't remember if it was the Bible, Confucius, or something else, and I'm like, what? You know? And then she said what it was, and I'm like, it's definitely not in the Bible. never seen that in the Bible. It must be Confucius. But I thought, you know, now she grew up in a Christian home too, but she's been in college, and she's been, you know, indoctrinated with some, you know. So you don't want to place this in the same category as Confucius says, you know, or the fortune cookie says, whatever. You know, if we have a problem, we are to open our mouth and speak to it. So if you have a problem, not speak to somebody else about it, because we do a lot of that. We do a lot of telling everyone how bad our problem is, and what does that do? It just reinforces to yourself how bad your problem is. But if we speak to it, just like he did the fig tree, speak to it and not doubt in your heart. According to this passage that we just read, we believe in our heart that what we say has come to pass. Whether you see, if Jesus had stood there for another 5 minutes and didn't see the whole thing, you know, being cursed in manifestation, you know, that's what we do. We kind of pray and then we look. And we may not see a manifestation in 5 minutes. And so, but the next day he came back. He wasn't worried. He was not worried. He knew he had doomed it and cursed it and that it was done. So doubt can mess up what you're trying to speak. Doubt can mess up what you're believing God for. If you want some things to happen, to change in your life, then we need to be saying and believing. Not just saying, but saying and believing. To get the circumstances in our life that are not acceptable to change. And there are lots of things in our lives that we put up with and tolerate. And we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be tolerating.
Well, doubt and fear are from the devil.
Yes.
And he will attack us all the time. But if we're established, if God's word is established in our heart, then that has no effect on us. The thoughts will still come.
Yep.
But you know that you know that you know. And you don't have that until you really are grounded in the Word. So it always comes back to, what do you really know?
But I will say this, it doesn't have to take years. If you're in a crunch situation, and like she said earlier, it's better off to get full of the Word and know and be confident in healing or whatever before you actually have to walk in that, you know, because it's a life and death situation. But if you get into that situation, You can. It's harder. It's harder. But you can steep yourself in the Word of God, just like you would take medicine, except that you would just steep yourself in what God says about your situation, whether that's healing or finances or whatever, the peace of God, you know, you steep yourself in that and it will change your life. How does doubt come in fear? They're a perversion of faith. I mean, the devil is not someone that creates. He deviates. And so faith, we know, comes by hearing the anointed word. Faith comes and then peace comes because you're in confidence that it's going to happen, has happened. Doubt comes by not hearing, either not hearing, not knowing what the word of God says, or hearing the wrong thing. You hear a bad report. Or you hear a news report, or you hear what someone says, you know, about what this year is going to be, or whatever. Doubt comes either by not knowing, not hearing, you're not hearing the Word of God, the anointed Word of God, or you're hearing the wrong thing. So does it matter what we hear? Yeah, it matters a lot what we hear, because what comes in these ear gates, you know, sometimes you can be blindsided. When Gilly went to the doctor, she knew there was something going on, but she was not ready to hear stage 4 cancer. That's a blind side. I was blindsided when my sister had passed away, and the funeral director of all people told my husband something about breast cancer, and he goes, "What?" Because she didn't tell us. And I didn't know. And I told Lord, why didn't the Holy Spirit, you know, let me know this, you know, so I could attack that. But anyway, sometimes we're blindsided by a bad report. And at that point, what do? At that point, you can go and take the Word of God and steep yourself in it, pull that out, what you need, and just meditate on that, and then you say over yourself what God says, what He says, and you speak to whatever it is that's attacking your body, and you tell it to go in Jesus' name.
Can I read Ephesians 6?
Sure.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand.
What is the day of evil?
The day is evil. Well, every day is the day of evil, you know, in terms of the enemy coming into your mind and putting thoughts in your mind. And so, you know, he's constantly there, but so is God constantly there.
Yeah.
And if you haven't learned to listen to God and you're listening to the devil, then you're going to be vulnerable to the suggestions that he puts in your mind. Doubt, fear, anxiety, mm-hmm. depression, self-condemnation, all of those things are the ways in which He attacks us.
Yep, and it is him, and sometimes he uses people too, and that's why you have to put a filter on your ears. Sometimes you'll be talking to somebody and all of a sudden bad stuff comes out of their mouth, contrary to what God says. Yeah. And so you can either stand there and listen to the whole thing and not say a word and just let that go in and steep like a cup, like a tea bag would, you know, steep for a while. You can do that. Or you can say, you know what, I'm sorry, I can't listen to this because it goes contrary. I mean, you can say it nicely, but it goes contrary to what my God says here. Now, see, here's one thing. They may not realize even what they're saying is anything bad. They may not even think they're doing anything wrong. But I am telling you this, if you're in the middle of something and trusting God for something, you cannot afford to let someone fill your head with a bunch of doubt and unbelief.
Because then you have to go back and you have to replenish yourself.
Wash it with the water of the Word.
And usually, the enemy uses the most intimate person next to you to do that.
Sure does.
Yep.
Your husband, your wife, your mother, your Well, your children. Yes. Oh, Mom, that's not true. You know, go do this. You're fine. you know, you hear it, and they do it thinking they're doing you some good.
Yep.
Because they don't know the word themselves. Yeah. And the enemy's using them to get at you.
Yep. I always said my kids probably had for a while they could sway me, and that wasn't right, because I was like, not that they were trying to cause me to get into unbelief or anything, but you know, and then I found that scripture with Eli and his sons, and I went to my kids and I said, you know what? I have been remiss at times in listening to what you're telling me and not doing the right thing here. And I mean, it wasn't anything huge, but it doesn't matter, you know. If you can be put off of this at any point, any little thing even, just like we were saying last night, you know, tolerance is the first step to compromise, to change there. So we want to be full on the word, no compromise, and we need to know this is the truth. This is the truth. So doubt, well, understand that when you've heard from him, and it has to be that you hear from him, there's nothing else to consider. Remember, we talked about one goal, one way, and that's what God has for you to do. Now, it may happen a different way than what you think it will, but there's one end goal, and that's what you're looking at, like, say, with healing or whatever. That's why we listen to the Holy Spirit. Doubt is considering things that you have no business thinking about if you have the word of the Lord on the subject. If he tells you, like he told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh and tell them this. And he was like, me? Now, no. You know, and he ended up going into the belly of a whale because he was in disobedience. And he was considering another alternative to doing what God said because he was afraid. He was in fear for himself. And so, and not just fear, I think because he knew God, and he said, I'm going to go there and tell them that, and then you're going to turn around and have mercy on them, and then that makes him look like, what kind of prophet are you? You know, and so his pride was involved there a little bit. And sometimes our pride gets involved with that too. But you have to know that if God gave you something, if he told you something, you've got his word on it, then you go at what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. You do it, and you do not consider another alternative. You just don't do it. And if you're unsettled, it's because you're undecided. You haven't got the word. You may have thought you had the word of God, but if you're undecided, that's more than a doubt coming into your mind. You're just flip-flopping. Doubt just coming into your mind, you can dispel and say, in the name of Jesus, that's not what he said. He said, do this. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not considering any other thoughts today, devil. You know, so every day you got to understand Abraham's mirror, if he looked in one, every day, or even when he got dressed, every day he looked and he could see the circumstantial evidence that said, I am too old to have a child. Come on, get real. You know, every day he had to look at that circumstance. Sometimes every day we have to look at our checkbook and it has a very low balance or a zero balance. Every day the circumstances can face us and will face us. But you still choose to say, if he'd have gone the next day and you still couldn't see a manifestation of that fig tree being cursed, I don't think Jesus would have gotten upset, because I think he already knew that it was done. It was a done deal. And we get jarred if we don't see something happening on the outside, because we don't count it as done when we pray. And then you just water that with your thank you, Jesus, that this is a done deal. You know, keep yourself steeped in the word of God, and you will see the end if you do not quit. So if you have his word on your situation, you can confidently say, the Lord is faithful. I have, we're going to go to Hebrews 10, but
That's what I was looking
for. I'm going to go to Hebrews 10. But I also have, I was listening to it on the way here. I hadn't listened to it in years.
Yes.
But
amazing.
In verse 22 and 23. Let us all come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction, engendered by faith, by that leaning of the entire human personality on God, in absolute trust and confidence in His power and His wisdom and His goodness, having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty, evil conscience, and our bodies cleansed with pure water. So let us seize and hold fast. I want you to underline that if you can. Let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering that hope we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. Because for He who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful to His word. That is an amazing thing. When you seize and hold fast, He says, let us hold fast without wavering that hope. For He who promised is reliable. He's faithful to His word. Hold fast, no wavering. And then in Hebrews 3, we want to look there too. I remember Cliff Graham coming into our house and a couple years ago, and we were believing God, and but I hadn't said a word to him because I'm not going to spout out anything that's contrary to this. And he looked at me and he said, God is faithful in. God is faithful. And I knew that. But hearing it come from somebody else at that time, that's God. He encourages us in the midst of what we're believing Him for. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become fellows with Christ the Messiah and share in all that He has for us, if only we hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation in virtue of which we are believers, firm and unshaken till the end. And what happens is we start out good. You know, I'm going to pray, this is going to go, and I'll be healed. And then if it takes a little, you're not seeing a manifestation right away, and things come along that, you know, like I said, it can damage your faith if you don't see the result at the end. Things happen. But he says here that if only we hold our first newborn confidence, that newborn confidence, when you have heard the word of the Lord and He says, this is what's going to happen, I need you to do this, we are excited. It's like going to school the first day. You know, you used to have everything, your blank notebooks and your pencils, and you're excited about what this day is going to bring as a little kid. You know, when you get to high school, not so much. But anyway, you were excited because you were going to see your friends. And that first newborn confidence of knowing what God has for you. I mean, he may outline this thing and go, this is what I want you to do. Not how you're going to do it. He just says, this is what I want you to do. We have this confidence and assured expectation that it's going to come to pass. But what happens sometimes is time goes on. And that's why he's giving us this warning that he says, if only we hold our first newborn confidence and original assured expectation in virtue of which we are believers, firm and unshaken. Does that mean you will never get a doubtful thought come into your head? No. It means that we are going to stand strong, and we're going to take every thought captive, and we're going to expel it, and we're going to say what God says about it. Then in verse 15, while it is still called today, if you would hear His voice, and when you hear it, don't harden your heart, as in the rebellion in the desert, in the wilderness, when the people provoked and irritated and embittered God against them. For who were they who heard and yet were rebellious and provoked Him? Wasn't it all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was He irritated and provoked and grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert? And to whom did He swear they would not enter His rest, but to those who disobeyed, who had not listened to His word, and who refused to be compliant or be persuaded? So we see they were not able to enter into his rest because of their unwillingness to adhere to and trust in and rely on God. Their unbelief had shut them out. If we believe God to the end of whatever you're believing God for, that's what it is. It's your situation that you're believing God for. If we do that, we're going to see miracles. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. Now, when we hear the anointed word of God, we need to mix our faith with it. So when we hear a word from God or the word from the pulpit, then we mix our faith with it, which is what we're to do, and then we go out and we do what God says. This is the exact thing that the devil's scared of. He has no problem with us hearing, because there's lots of people sitting in churches that are hearing the word of God being read, being taught. But unless there is faith mixed, I mean, I don't know how many of you took chemistry, but certain things, if you put them together, you cause a reaction. And you'll see bubbling and you'll see all kinds of stuff happening. Something's happening. And so when we put our faith together with the anointed word of God, something happens here. And that's what the devil's scared of, that we're going to mix the anointed word with our faith, because we're going to see then God's power manifested and things getting done. So how can we tell if we're doubting? Of course, we've talked about that, wavering. We're unsettled. There's no peace. When we're in faith, the circumstances may all still be around us. They're all, that checkbook's still looking empty. And, you know, the growth or whatever may still look like it's sitting there on your body. But when we're in faith, we can still enter into the rest that God's got it. God is faithful. According to this verse, if only we hold on to our first newborn confidence. We can be in rest in the middle of a storm when circumstances are flaring. Everything says this is not going to happen. But we can be in rest knowing we don't know how it's going to happen, but we know God's got this. And as we follow the Holy Ghost, it's going to happen. And we'll be in like in a bubble, not the bad derogatory form of being in a bubble where you just don't pay attention to what's around you, although you don't consider things, but you're confident. These circumstances out here, these waves and that wind, they don't move you. Because you know whom you have believed. Psalm 26:1 talks about this. Psalm 26:1 says, "Vindicate me." This is David speaking. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have expectantly trusted in, leaned on, relied on the Lord without wavering, and I shall not slide." He sounds pretty confident there. You know, he has trusted and leaned on and relied on the Lord without wavering. And then he goes on to say, "Examine me," because he knows. You know, he wasn't full of pride. He's saying, "Examine me, Father." He's the first one to say when he missed it, David was. So we need to make the decision. It is time to believe God. In any situation in our life, is rest available? In the boat, in the middle of the sea with the wind and the waves battering us, is rest available? We know it was.
You keep your eyes on Jesus.
Well, we know it was, because remember the one boat ride, Jesus was on the boat. And he's back there sleeping, you know? And so we know that there is a rest. Even if you get bad report after bad report after bad report, if you hold on to that confident expectation and you are looking, you've had a word from the Lord and you are looking for the end result, you're hanging on, not hanging on, that sounds so derogatory. It sounds like you're surviving. You are holding on with all you've got. So we focus on him and his faithfulness. Your soul, like we talked about last week, being anchored. Your soul doesn't have to be up and down. It's anchored. And so we want to be leaning on him and resting in him. How do you get in and stay in that rest? We'll go over to Hebrews again, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9.
Well, here, before you get to that, before we leave Hebrews 3,
mm-hmm.
verse 13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called
today,
mm-hmm. so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness."
Yep.
And you can be encouraged by other Christians who understand at your level. If they don't, they might actually be a detriment.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can always be encouraged by reading the Psalms or being in the Word.
Yep, yep, yep. The epistles, the of Paul back here are great also for knowing who we are in Christ. If we're in Christ, if we're in Him, then all that power that He has available is ours. You know, it is in principle anyway, but when you know, and it says when you know Him, then you can walk in that. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "So then there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. For he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves." Now that does not even sound like it's rest. "Let us be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to" what? "To enter the rest." So there's a striving, but then we're in the rest. "Diligently to enter the rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell." We'll be in that place of grace. We'll be in that place of faith and in that place of rest. I wanted to, like I said, I have not listened to this for years, and I had given a copy of this to my sister. I'm giving this to you, my dear. It's a CD called The Peace of God, and they're songs, but I'll tell you, it ministers to your spirit when you're going through something. It encourages you, and I wanted to read the words. He wrote these songs, Keith Moore, and this one's called The Rest of God. "When you believe," because they're all scripturally based, "when you believe, there is a place you enter in, a place of peace and quiet rest. There's no more struggles, no more labors of your own, because you've entered the rest of God. There was a time I tried to do it by myself, but I just wasn't big enough. Then I found out the battle is the Lord's. Now I sing the victory while the Lord fights for me. When you believe, you've got it now. There's no more fear." Now he's talking about when he prays. He's got it now. "There's no more fear. All your doubts and worries just disappear. You're so relieved." Now he's talking about when he prays. He doesn't have it manifested to himself now. This is where he is. "You're so relieved. You finally got what you desired. Now you're standing on his word, knowing well that he has heard." We know that he's heard when we pray his will. Right? And so he already is speaking or singing as if it is a done thing, because it is a done thing in God's eyes. And so so how do we get miracles? To get miracles, whatever he says to you to do, do it. Don't take into consideration, how's it going to happen? This looks impossible. If you want a miracle, then whatever he says to you. Peter got a miracle. He walked on water. The rest of them didn't. But he did what he told him to do. The others didn't. He only started failing when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the circumstances. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3. This is another one of my favorite. I actually have quite a few favorites. Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 19 and 20. Well, Let's start in 17, because you can't read 19 and 20 without reading 17 and 18. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of it, that you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be all filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. If you're filled and flooded with God himself, the next verse is not a hard thing for you. Now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. And then verse 21 says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. There are two important things to remember when operating like this. And number one, you have to learn to be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this have to do with doubt? Because you are not going to doubt if you have been led by the Holy Spirit and he has given you a game plan or a direct order. When you have learned how to be led by the Holy Spirit, you've heard the voice of God, then I don't care what comes at you, whether there's doubtful thoughts come at you or bad news or whatever. When you've learned and you have that voice telling you, this is what I want you to do, then you will not be moved. Number two is to trust God to do what the Spirit told you to do. Do you really think if he told you to do something that he does not have the means of how that's going to happen? We can't trust ourselves. We aren't big enough for some of the stuff he tells us to do. We are just not big enough. I have no ability to cure cancer. I have no ability. I can't go to a wedding and turn pots of water into wine. I just don't have that ability. But in him, I have that ability. If that's what he wants me to do, then I can do that. I can't do any of those miracles. We need a big God. And that's what I said. Trust God to do what the Spirit told you to do. I love the phrase, I think I've used it here before, that if it's God's will, it's his bill. And that doesn't just mean money. It means he will foot the bill for whatever needs to take place, whether that's an opportunity, whether that is an open door. He will do that. We just need to put the motion behind that and step out like Peter did. His commands, and this is something I would write down if you have a pencil. His commands are his enabling. In other words, if God said to do it, then what do you think he's going to do? He's not going to sit down and let you try on your own. He's going to enable you. As you step out, he will enable you to do it, and he'll even tell you how to do it. He doesn't leave us by ourselves. We can't do it in ourselves. So his commands are his enabling. If God said to do it, then you know he's going to help us to do it. Are there any other things that somebody wants to add?